Well, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. I would send you greetings from my wife and my kids, but I'm not sure where they are, actually. It's been one of those kinds of summers where I'm traveling a ton and doing ministry, and they're just having a blast. They're going everywhere. So I'll just, on behalf of them, say hello. Obviously, my name is Chaz. As was mentioned, my wife's name is Chelsea. There will be a quiz, by the way. My oldest name is Charlie. My middle's name is Charity. And my youngest name is Chaden. So you have Chaz, Chelsea, Charlie, Charity, and Chaden. I'll tell you what I'll do, okay? If you can tell me my dog's name, when Matt gets back, he'll treat you to whatever the best restaurant in Dublin is, okay? When asked by Matt to preach, I knew exactly where I was going, because just before he reached out to me, I received a phone call from my best friend in California. Chelsea and I, we got married in a month later, headed right out to California to go to seminary, and we were out there for a little over 10 years, and we just moved back a year and a half ago, and we are now pastoring at Calvary Bible Church. But I received a phone call late at night from my best friend in California, and he was calling to tell me that his 14-year-old son had passed away. Blakey, his name was Blake, Blakey had DEND syndrome. It stands for developmental delay epilepsy neonatal diabetes. When Blakey was born, he was one of only 7 people in the world that had this particular disease. What do you say? He asked me to do the funeral. The funeral was not until September 7th. But what do you say? My answer is found in John chapter 11. If you're one for titles for messages, I've entitled this message, Three Truths for a Troubled Heart. Three truths for a troubled heart. What I'd love to do is just read some verses out of the middle here, verses 17 through 27, offer a very short prayer, and then we will dive right in. Matt said I had an hour and 45 minutes, so. John chapter 11, starting in verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she had heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." Thus reads the word of God. Let's pray. Jesus, what we are not, make us. What we have not, give us. what we know not, teach us for your sake. Amen. Imagine waking up surrounded by friends and family. You have your best outfit on, only to discover you are at your own funeral. This actually happened to a young Russian woman, 49 years old, by the name of, here's a name, Figalo Muthamatanov in 2011. She suffered a massive heart attack, fell to the ground, and apparently died when she was discovered with no pulse. She was pronounced dead, and as was their custom, she was immediately transported to the hospital and then to the morgue and then prepped for her burial. While in her coffin with family and friends coming to say their last goodbyes, she shivered. Her eyes shuttered and fluttered. She gasped. She sat up. I would have loved to have been there to see that. Took a deep breath. Screamed when she discovered that she was at her own funeral. Eventually, she was rushed back to the hospital, put in ICU, where she would later die for real. The medical term for this is called, are you ready for this? The Lazarus effect. Can you imagine? Well, if this story sounds familiar, that's because Lazarus too woke up at his own funeral, except he really died. The medical term for this, are you ready for it? Is he died. Sleep. In verse 11, Jesus says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. Verse 12, the disciples then said, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Literally, he will be saved. Jesus says in response in verse 14, read my lips, Lazarus is dead. I suppose if Lazarus were standing before us today, his testimony would go something like this. I started feeling weak and became desperately sick. My sisters and others did their best to minister to me, but I only grew worse. My body became so weak I could not eat and only take tiny sips of water. Finally, I drifted into sleep for how long, I do not know. Then out of a deathly silence, I heard a loud but familiar voice saying, Lazarus. It was the voice of my God, Jesus, my Lord. My eyes opened, and then he commanded me to come forth. And like the wave of the sea flowing over me, I felt my strength return and rush into my body. I took a deep breath and started to sit up, but felt strangely restricted. At that point, I was wide awake. I struggled more and managed to twist myself from the place I lay. Although my body was restrained, I was able to stand up and then inch my way towards his voice. Suddenly he spoke again, loose him and let him go. I felt several sets of hands all over my body, ripping what I now know were grave clothes from me. My head was unwrapped. I saw my Lord Jesus and then a large crowd around me. I mumbled, what happened? My sisters, both speaking in tearful joy at the same time, said, brother, you died. You've been dead for 4 days and you stink. But Jesus, the resurrection and the life, came and raised you from the dead. How does that Gaither gospel music song go? If you think your little problem is too big for him to solve, take it from the one who's heard the mighty voice of God, a living testimony of his death-defying touch. My name is Lazarus. By the way, as a footnote, there was a kind of tradition among the Jews that the spirit of a person hovered over the body for the first couple of days and then vacated after 3 days. But the text says Lazarus was dead 4 days. So even in the Jewish tradition, he would have had the sense that this was a real death. And though the spirit may have hovered, it was long gone by now. Simply put, Lazarus was dead. But don't worry, because Because Jesus says, this death is for the glory of God. Also, I might add that Lazarus' death is ultimately good news. You say, how is death good news? How is Lazarus' death good news? Because see, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the tomb, it has a theological significance, you could say, that goes far beyond merely raising one man from the grave. But as the story unfolds, it is clear that there's much more going on here than simply bringing this man back to life. This is very much a picture of the gospel. For this represents exactly what Jesus does to you and I when he saves us. We see Jesus here acting out the gospel, raising a dead, lifeless sinner, coming back to life. And that's what Jesus does for us. Remember the word? He saves us. Spiritually, he has raised us from the dead. But like Lazarus, the stench of our sin is still very severe. I love the King James Version, we stinketh. We are saved, but we are still wrapped in sin, and yet we are like hopping mummies trying to overpower the stench of death and decay to become a pleasing aroma to Jesus Christ. We are unable to fully express our new life. Therefore, in a real sense, the story of Lazarus is a graphic analogy of our own predicament. We've been raised from the dead. However, we are still stuck with the remnants of our previous existence. You see, this passage is more practical than you can even imagine. So as we take this familiar passage to heart, you recognize that God saved you for his glory. And the good news is that death is never a threat to anyone who trusts in Jesus. I went to public school. That took me a long time to come up with. Let me say it again. Death is never a threat to anyone who trusts in Jesus. Do you believe this? Now, that's not my question. That's Jesus' question. So don't get mad at me. Take it up with him. But that is the question we must ask this morning. And in answering this question, I believe there are three truths for a troubled heart. Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. What? Believe in God and also believe in me. Let's look at the first truth. The first truth is this. Jesus' timing gives us freedom to ask why. Jesus' timing gives us freedom to ask why. It says Lazarus was sick. So what do? You send word to Jesus, and that's precisely what the sisters do. Verse 3 says, so the sisters sent word to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. The message is short, very cryptic. Behold, which means this is urgent. They are desperate. This demands immediate response. He whom you love is sick. Did you catch it? Their appeal is not based upon Lazarus' love for Jesus, but on Jesus' love for Lazarus. They hope that will capture his heart. Now, what kind of love is this? Now, watch this. Three times in John 11, it refers to Jesus' love for Lazarus. In verse 3, he whom you love is sick. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And again in verse 36. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. Phileo in verse 3. Agapao in verse 5. And phileo in verse 36. Phileo is the love of a friend. It's human love. Jesus loved this man as a friend. He had personal affection for him. Now agapao is divine love. He loved this whole family with a divine love because they belong to him spiritually. He loves with a human love, and he loves with a divine love. Now, what's so amazing about this is that these same three words in the exact same order, phileo, agapao, and phileo, show up in John 21. And I love the caption above verses 15 to 17 of John 21. The translators have titled it, The Love Motivation. It's where Jesus, after breakfast, turns to Peter and says three times, Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you phileo me? Do you agapao me? Do you phileo me? Now, what's the point? The point is, Jesus is trying to get Peter, Lazarus, the sisters, and by extension, you and me, to see that we don't appeal to him on the basis of our love for him, but on the basis of his love for us. He has perfect love for you. He loves you when you have no thoughts of him, when you have the highest, loftiest thoughts of him. When you sleep at night, he loves you. When you wake up in the morning, he loves you. When your brother is sick, he loves you. He never, ever, ever stops loving you. Do you believe this? And yet, his timing is such that we question his love, don't we? His timing is rarely what we would expect of a God who loves us. But it's Jesus' timing that gives us freedom to ask why. Mary and Martha, they have the same problem we do, don't they? They are looking at this tragedy and they are saying, What is this about? Where were you, Lord? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 21 and 32, both Martha and Mary say the exact same thing. I mean, even some of the onlookers were saying, could not this man, speaking of Jesus, have kept Lazarus from dying? In my mind, these are all fair questions. I'm reminded of the time when a young minister was asked to take the memorial service of a national tragedy. As he stood and began to assure the people that God was present and that God was near and that God cares, a man unable to hold his grief any longer frowned and stood to his feet and shouted, Then where was God when this happened? The minister had never encountered such a thing before, and being super sensitive to the moment and sympathizing with the man's pain, he paused. And after what felt like an eternity, he said, Did everyone hear the question? This man is asking, Where was God when this happened? And the pastor said, The only answer I have is this, that God was in the same place he was when men took his son and crucified him on the cross. You recall the question that Jesus asked his father on the cross. My God, why? Jesus asked, why? But in this particular case, in this particular instance, he tells us why this is happening. Verse 4, Jesus says, This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. See, you learn to say this or that is for the glory of God, right? I mean, it's really easy to say when the sun is shining, but when the sun goes down and you have to live with that answer, it becomes real, doesn't it? That everything that happens to you, good or bad, is for the glory of God. Life or death, that God is determined that your life or your death glorify him. Consider the fact that everything God is doing in your life is for his glory. That every hour of the day, Jesus is working out his glory in your life. And while it may not be obvious how the Lord can be glorified in your circumstances, you can be certain nonetheless that Jesus does now, you will understand hereafter. That's John 13, 2. What Jesus does now, you will understand hereafter. I mean, Mary and Martha waited 4 days. This was a real death. They were questioning everything. And then it came to pass that God would be glorified through the death of their brother Lazarus. We must be encouraged this morning that whatever it is that you are facing, whatever the Lord is allowing in your life, his glory is being worked out. Listen, the more you take this truth to heart, the more you can honor him, the more you can genuinely meditate on this truth, the better you will be able to respond to each and every circumstance in a way that honors the Lord. Do you live with that confidence? Do you live with this kind of a faith? This understanding that it's all for the glory of God? And yet, I must say this, we must not make light of something so heavy. Something like death. I mean, Jesus doesn't. In fact, he weeps. He weeps. That's our second truth. Jesus' tears give us permission to grieve. If Jesus' timing gives us the freedom to ask why, then Jesus' tears give us permission to grieve. Verse 33 says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Same exact words Philip said to his brother in John 1:46. Come and see. You'll recall when he goes to Nathanael, and Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said, come and see. He says, come and see. And so the sisters are saying to Jesus, and by extension, to us, come and see. Jesus wept. Did you catch that in verse 35? My favorite verse in the Bible because it's the easiest to memorize. Jesus wept. When Jesus sees all this sobbing, he is deeply moved. It can mean being emotional. It can mean being angry, indignant. It can mean feeling inner pain and turmoil. This is a word that grabs everything. Every kind of emotion you'd expect during a time like this, Jesus felt. Every emotion grips him in his spirit. And the verb is such that it carries with it the idea that he allowed himself to feel everything. Add to it. It says he was troubled. It means his heart is literally breaking in this moment. It's as if he could almost die of a broken heart. And then what is more, he weeps. These are not mourner's tears. This is a different word. This is more like a sudden outburst into open tears. This is a wave of emotion come over our Lord, and he weeps hysterically. He literally could not hold back his tears. You know what this means? This means Jesus' tears give us permission to grieve. You know, Jesus wept is the shortest verse in the Bible. And obviously the verse numbers themselves are not inspired. But whoever was the first to number the verses within each chapter thought Jesus' weeping was significant enough that it deserved its own verse. Why? Because it gives us permission to grieve. If Jesus can weep, so can we. There's nothing wrong with weeping and weeping and weeping at a time like this and kind of falling apart. Jesus Christ was the strongest person who ever lived. And here he is falling apart into grief. There's nothing wrong with it. Not only that, there's something very right about it. We must not be afraid of it. What's so amazing to me, though, about all this is that the God who weeps is the God who keeps track of every single drop of our tears in his bottle. Psalm 56:8 says, you keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. Now, why would God do that unless he was going to make up for it? You see, tear bottles were common in and around the time of Christ. If you were to go to Israel today, you could still find some of them in old antique shops. Mourners would collect their tears as they walked toward the graveyard to bury their loved one. It was a tangible indication of how much that person was loved. Sometimes women were even paid to follow the mourners and cry into such a vessel. Apparently, the more anguish and tears produced, the more important and valued the deceased person was perceived to be. I treasure this idea about our tears being in his bottle, because it reminds me of the profound spiritual truth that not only does God collect every single one of our tears, a tangible indication of how much he loves us. What is more, one day there will be no need for tear bottles, because he will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. Revelation 21:4. This is why Paul says, go ahead and grieve, but do not grieve as those who have no what? Hope. Hope. One writer said this, at this moment, it is as though one held up to the light a sheet of paper on which was the written story of the raising of Lazarus. Watch this. But bleeding through from the reverse side of the paper, clear enough to be read, clear enough to be traced, I might add, ultimately clear enough to be believed, is the other story of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. You know this. Paper becomes transparent when it is wet. And it's when Jesus weeps that the story of the gospel bleeds through, because deep down he knew that the only way to interrupt Lazarus' funeral was to initiate his own. That the only way to bring Lazarus out of the grave was to bury himself. And he didn't just do this for Lazarus. He did it for you. Do you believe this? That when Jesus was weeping, he was thinking of you. He was shedding tears for you, knowing one day that he would shed his blood for you. Do you believe this? Those who saw what Jesus had done believed. Look down at verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. You see, it's when you see what he has done for you, I mean, really, really see it with the eyes of faith, that you will believe. Simply put, here's our third truth. Jesus' triumph over death gives us reason to hope. That's our third great truth. Number one was Jesus' timing gives us freedom to ask why. Number two was Jesus' tears give us permission to grieve. And now number three, Jesus' triumph over death gives us reason to hope. Jesus says to Martha and Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he proves it by raising Lazarus from the dead. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Notice this. He calls him by name. He calls Lazarus by name. He says, Lazarus, it's time to get up. Then verse 44 says, then the man who had died came forth. This is what we have to look forward to, that one day Jesus will call us by name, take us by the hand, and he will say to us, honey, it's time to get up. Brother, it's time to get up. Sister, it's time to get up. That's our hope. Three takeaways as we close. Three applications. Number one, nothing is over until Jesus says it's over. Jesus says to Martha, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who believes in me, watch this, will never die. Oume in Greek. It means never, ever. It means never in a million years. It's not now or never, it's just never. You'll never die. About 3 years ago, Chelsea lost her mother. She was 59 years old, and her mother was living with us at the time. She had a stroke and never really recovered. It hit not only Chelsea and myself, really, really hard. But man, my kids, especially my oldest. I mean, I had to lay in her room and virtually sleep with her for the next several weeks after Chelsea's mom passed. And over and over and over again, her and I together, we would just rehearse this verse. Charlie, sweetie, honey, do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Daddy, yes, I do. She was 8. Then you'll never die. You'll never die. You'll never die. The scripture is sufficient. Christ is the resurrection and the life. And it took some time, but sooner or later, she believed it. No longer. She's slave to the fear of death because she knows, if she believes that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that she will never die. I ask you, do you believe this? This means no matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like, nothing is over until Jesus says it's over. And you know what Jesus says? It's never over for the Christian. Number two, everything Jesus does is so that we might believe in him. Did you notice where all this is taking place? It's in Bethany. Bethany means house of affliction. You say, I guess so. And yet, mark this down, the road to Bethany exists to engender belief. Verse 15, Jesus says, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him at Bethany. Because see, if you believe in Jesus, he will turn your house of affliction into a house, watch this, of many rooms. John 14, 2, in my Father's house are what? Many rooms. Bethany is not the final destination. Heaven is. And affliction in this life gets us ready for that. Number three, anything you suffer in this life, Jesus will make up for it in eternity. This is my favorite application. Anything you suffer in this life, Jesus will make up for it in eternity. Joel 2:25. Note this verse. God speaking, says, I will make it up to you. God says it. That settles it. He says, I will make it up to you. He's speaking to Israel, and he says, I will make it up to you for the years of the locust plague. But you fill in the blank there. God will make it up to you for what? Is it the death of a loved one? Is it cancer? Is it a loveless marriage? Is it a prodigal son or daughter? All of it, God says, I will make up for. You see, heaven is a place where you get the body you've wanted. You get the family you've wanted. You get the love you've wanted. You get everything you've ever wanted. And if that's the case, then it means even the worst things that you ever experience in this life, in the end, will only make your glory that much greater. Anything you suffer in this life, Jesus will make up for it in eternity. I'll close with this. When the teacher says to the little girl, okay, turn in your homework, the little girl starts crying. The teacher says, what's the matter, Mary? I had mine in my book. I've lost it. Someone took mine. I did it. You can call my mother. I did it. I did my homework. I'm not lying. The teacher says, Mary, I believe you. It's all right. Now, would you buy that? Little boy goes to the grocery store to get his mother a loaf of bread, comes back, gives the loaf of bread to his mother, and she says, and the change? Uh-oh. I had it in my pocket. I was running. I didn't spend it. It must have fallen out of my pocket. I didn't buy any candy. I didn't buy anything. Now, Matt, it's all right. I believe you. Now, do you buy that kid's story? Do you believe him? See, nobody likes a sucker. I mean, we all had that one friend growing up, didn't we? We played him for a fool because the word was he was gullible. He would believe just about anything. Back in the day, they called it slow-minded. The thing about him was he would just believe anything you said. You know what I'm talking about. They were giving away watermelons at Kroger's. Yeah, the newspaper ad said you just walk out with it. Really? They are? And there you go. Did you know we're not having school next week? We aren't. No, the school burned down last night. And he would just believe it. Did you know that the president of the United States is going to be here Saturday in our town? He is. Where's he going to be? Oh, I'm going to go early. He would just believe all of it. Well, one time, there was an evangelist who had come to our little church in our little town. The evangelist just so happened to be passing through on his way to a funeral. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? That kid believed it. He went forward. Some people say he was gullible. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, for the truth that Jesus' timing gives us freedom to ask why, that his tears give us permission to grieve, and ultimately that his triumph over death gives us great reason to hope. For the reality that nothing is over until Jesus says it's over, that everything that happens to us in this life is so that we might believe more fully in Christ, and that anything we suffer, you will make up for it. Not because you owe us, don't owe us anything, but you've given us everything in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for these precious people. I pray your blessing on them this day and every day. I pray for faith. I pray for belief. I pray that we would be like the Jews who had seen the resurrection of Lazarus. We have seen the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we may believe, and believing have life in his name. Jesus, you are our Lord and our Savior. Holy Spirit, help us to follow him all of our days. It's in his name I pray. Amen.
Would you stand and worship with us?
We've seen what you can do, oh God of wonders. Your power has no end. The things you've done before, in greater measure, you will do again.
'Cause there's no prison wall you can't break through, no mountain you can't move, all things are possible. There's no broken body you can't raise, no soul that you can't save, all things are possible. The darkest night, you can light it up. You can light it up, oh God of revival. Let hope arise, death is overcome. You've already won, oh God of revival.
You rose in victory, and now you're seated.
Should my heart fear what you defeated? I will trust in you alone. 'Cause there's no prison wall you can't break through, no mountain you can't move on. Things are possible.
Church, as we talk about the 32,000 people within a few mile radius of here, let's sing this out.
Come awaken your people. Come awaken the city. Oh God of revival, pour it out, pour it out. Every stronghold will crumble. I hear the chains hit the ground. Oh God of revival, pour it out, pour it out. Come awaken your people. Come awaken the city. God of revival, pour it out, pour it out. Every stronghold will crumble. I hear the chains hit the ground. Oh God of revival, pour it out, pour it out. Darkest night, you can fight it all. You can fight it all.
There's no broken body you can't raise, no soul that you can't save. All things are possible. Amen.
Come up. I love hearing you guys sing. First, real quick, let me just say that I have a man crush on my boy Chaz here today. The freedom in that. But as he was teaching us, I'm like, man, do I live, what does it look like to live eternity? And I hope for all of us today that that's just not lip service, or that we're just not thinking like, oh, that was really encouraging, that was nice. But what does that look like for us to go away from here and live like that? Huh, do I live like I'm going to be seated at the Lord's table forever? How would that change my actions? So I just encourage you to be thinking about that today. A couple quick announcements before we go eat. One, well, we're eating today, the first announcement, Fellowship Sunday. If you didn't bring anything, still join us. There's always plenty of food. Pickleball tonight, 7 to 9 at Muirfield. See Teresa Iser if you're interested in playing. Should be a beautiful evening for that. We have prayer and pizza this Wednesday night at 7:30 p.m., 6:30 to 7:30, sorry. Sign up, probably sign up in the back if you want to join us for that. That's another thing that we talk about. If we want to believe this, if we want to experience this, then we need to be in relationship and spend time with the Lord. So we should be having quiet time at home. We should be gathering together to pray together. And then we have Bible studies coming up for the ladies this week. Thursday, we're meeting here Thursday morning at 10 a.m. with Sue's group. And then it says Sunday, 8:11 in the bulletin at Erica's. Do not come to my house. Instead, go to Michelle Dillon's on Sunday. That's where they're meeting. All right. I would love for Stu, would you pray for us as we get ready to eat today, please? Thanks. Thanks, dude. Thanks, Chaz. Let's eat.